When you're looking for people who are deceived, look for people who are seeking feelings, blessings, experiences, healings, angels, whatever, that are only interested in the byproducts of the faith, not in Christ.
Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before.
Hvis ikke Herren bygger huset, hvis det ikke er han som leder arbeidet, hvis det ikke er hans ord vi bygger på, hans ord vi handler på, ja, da handler vi, da bygger vi, da arbeider vi forgjeves.
Velkommen tilbake til Reformerte Lekmenn. Som dere ser, så vi på plass igjen i studio, og nå ser vi frem til å få komme dere litt videre i gjennomgangen av Westminster-bekjennelsen. Så som dere vet, så har vi litt engelsktalende med dere her i studio, så derfor så kommer mye av episoden til å gå på engelsk, så jeg håper dere klarer å henge med i det. Så jeg, for å få med resten her, så switcher jeg bare over til engelsk. So let's start with a quick introduction. It's been a while since last time, so maybe people have forgot, but let's, Thomas, I think most of the people that are listening know who you are. So yeah. Hello to you.
Hello.
Yeah. So,
good
Matt,
to see you.
Quick introduction.
Hi, my name is Matt Stengeli. I'm the pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Norway. We're an international church in Stavanger, Norway.
I'm Peter. I'm an elder at the same church. And if I look sleep deprived today, it's because I just got a new baby.
Yeah, congratulations. I haven't, I should, my plan was to give you a hug, and but I,
we can take it afterwards.
Congrats. I heard some rumors. It looks a lot like you. So
apparently.
Yeah. I think without the beard.
I don't know if that's a good thing. With the beard.
When we were at the checkup, this was with Levi, with the beard. The midwife, she's like, yeah, you can see the legs, you can see the heart, here, this. And I was like, look, you can see the beard. She's like, no. She's like, totally not buying the joke. She's like, sit in your spot, be quiet. Like, okay. No, but Timotheus is very good.
His name is Timotheus.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he's so biblical. You must be a Christian.
Well, it would appear so.
And then we have Gideon.
Yeah, so I'm also on staff with Peter and Matt at FBC, in charge of just teaching in general, so heading up Sunday school, where we're also going through the Westminster Confession at the moment with our congregation. And yeah, it's been a massive joy being part of the church family in Stavanger.
Awesome. And we celebrated some weeks ago. What is it, 2 weeks?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago. Yeah. 1 year jubilee. How do you say it?
Yeah. Celebration.
1 year.
Anniversary.
Anniversary. That's the word. 1 year anniversary of Berøre Presbyterianske Menighet Kirke. Kirke is the right word. Where me and Thomas are elders. Mm. So that was a joy.
Ordination of us three.
Yeah. Yeah.
As elders.
Mm. So, to start us off today, last time we went through section one in chapter one, and today we are moving on to section two, and I think we'll just see how far we get. last time we talked a little bit about how God has revealed himself to us, and maybe a quick recap if someone could help out with that.
Yeah. So basically in the first part of the first chapter, we looked at how God reveals himself in the scriptures. We saw that this way in which God reveals himself is to lead men onto salvation, that their conscience, which the confession calls the light of nature, as well as creation, points to the fact that there is a God and reveals God as the creator. But we need to study the scriptures to see God as the savior, as he has revealed himself, as we know, in the life of Christ. And so we saw that the primary purpose of scripture, as we have it, is to lead men onto this knowledge of God, which ultimately leads to salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's one thing to say that we have the final authority is the Bible. But the next step, the natural next step, is then to define what is the Bible, and what books belong in the Bible and which doesn't. And that brings us to section two. So that's going to be the topic in our discussion for today, which books belongs in the Bible, and what do we mean by inspiration and so forth. And Matt, would you like to just lead us into the discussion?
Yeah, getting into this chapter, I think something that's helpful for anyone studying the confession is to kind of understand the undergirding logic of the chapter. So what's the logical flow of these chapters that we're reading? And that's something we'll try to do along the way. But paragraphs two and paragraphs three, or you can call them section two or section three, really deal with what books are in the Bible, or in other words, what constitutes Holy Scripture? What is Holy Scripture? How do we distinguish the words of God from other human written books and the words of man? And paragraph two deals positively with the books that are Scripture. And then the paragraph three deals with the negative, those books that do not belong to Scripture, but that some have included and treated as Scripture in the history of the church. So we'll get to that in paragraph three. So right now in paragraph two, we're looking at positively, what are the books that are contained and what do we need to know about them?
We should probably start with reading section two.
Yeah. So
do you want to do that, Matt?
Yeah, happy to do that. And by the way, for our those viewing as well, if you want to access the Westminster Confession of Faith, you can do that through our website, fbcnorway.org. Do you have a link to it on Barua too?
Bepeko.no?
Is that right?
I think it's the whole name. It's Barua
Kirke. Oh, BaruaKirke.no. Yeah. So it's a lot easier to follow along with these discussions if you also have the confession before you. Mm. All right. So paragraph two of chapter one of the Holy Scriptures. Under the name of Holy Scripture, or the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are these: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And of the New Testament, the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Apostles, Paul's epistles to the Romans, Corinthians 1, Corinthians 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1, Thessalonians 2, to Timothy 1, to Timothy 2, to Titus, to Philemon, the epistle to the Hebrews, the epistle of James, the first and second epistles of Peter, the first, second, and third epistles of John, the Epistle of Jude, the Revelation of John, all which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. And then why don't we save paragraph 3 for when we when we get to it. How's that sound?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So where to start? Holy Scripture, inspiration. Why are these books inspired? And maybe we can start off by talking about what do we mean by inspiration?
I think the text used by Westminster, for those following, even for those who are not following, in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think that's sort of the proof text for the notion of inspiration, that God breathed Scripture out. You know, God is the author of the text. When we read the Bible, we are reading the physical Word of God. And so I think that that text, which the Westminster divines or theologians used there, is what undergirds and forms the foundation of the notion and the discussion on inspiration, that God is the author of Scripture, primarily using human agents to do so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the role of the prophet was so important in the Old Testament. And as we get into the New Testament, for example, you see the apostles referring to things David said in the Psalms as the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And so even as there was a human writer, we have the Spirit literally speaking through these men or working through their pens as they're writing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And also, as I think we mentioned last time, that what authenticates Scripture and what gives these books authority is God himself. It is not the man that decides what are inspired. They are only acknowledging what's already from God. And it is not that man acknowledges it that makes it God's word. But it is God's word by definition. Kind of to prove that is Christ, when he, what kind of view did Christ have of these books just quoted, especially from the Old Testament? He quoted as Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Have you not read? Don't you know what is written? And so forth. And he held these books in high esteem. And many of the books in the Old Testament has been quoted from Christ himself, and he. So I think that is one of the most important things we can say about this. We should have the same view of these books as Christ had, because he is our Lord and Savior. So,
yeah, he says, if we do not believe the words of Moses, then we won't believe his words.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if we do not believe the Old Testament to be Scripture and authoritative, then we won't believe what Jesus teaches or said either.
Yeah, he says in Luke 16 of Moses and the prophets.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of the what we're going to wrestle with the authority, how do we know this is the word of God, is going to come a little bit later in chapter 1 of the confession as we flesh it out more. Mm. But as I look at this paragraph, two big things stand out to me besides just the listing of which books are in Scripture, but it's this idea of the inspiration of these books, the inspiration of God, and then secondly, how it is the rule of faith and life.
How would you define inspiration then? What would you say makes these books inspired besides the fact that we say it's God's word?
Yeah, well, 2 Timothy 3, as Paul is handing the baton off, that's an English idiom, like a track race where the baton's being handed off to the next guy who's going to run. But that baton's being handed off to him. And you've already quoted the verse, but Paul tells Timothy to immerse himself in the Scriptures, which are able to equip him for life and godliness, being reminded that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And of course, in that context, we don't have the New Testament yet. We have the Old Testament that he's referring to. And he's referring to very specific books that have been sealed in the Hebrew canon since the end of the Old Testament era, before we get to what we call the intertestamental period, where the prophets go silent. And so in the fourth century is when the Old Testament comes to a close, fourth century BC. And these things, Paul says, are God-breathed. So literally spirit-breathed, is to work off of the Greek phrase that he uses there. It's God-breathed out of these men. So Paul is not speaking about someone like, say, a musician who felt inspiration and wrote a song and was just generally moved. No, Paul is saying that God is literally speaking through the mouth and writing through the pen of these men, not in a way that makes them just mechanically dictators, because as we study these books of the Bible, everyone has their own unique kind of flavor that's unique to the author, the style, the grammar, the words used. They're different. But what Paul is telling us is that God uses these individual people that he's chosen as his instruments. God has given his infallible, inspired word through them.
I think the language used is like, I find it very strange how language changes and it influences our understanding. Like exactly how you said, you know, we say that an artist became inspired and we sort of see that as, oh, they had a good idea and they did this. And so mm-hmm. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we read that scripture is inspired and we think, oh, you know, Paul or Timothy or Peter or whatever, they had a good idea, similar to when I write a song or a poem. But I actually, in preparation for teaching this at Sunday school, saw that the initial meaning or the initial notion of inspiration was an encounter between God and man. Mm-hmm. And so the church throughout the centuries would say that when Moses met with God on Sinai, that was an inspired encounter with God. Mm-hmm. And so when we speak of scripture being inspired, the idea that we should get isn't that, oh, it was the human authors who had a great idea, but rather it is God encountering and meeting with us as humans through the text. And I think that is what I dislike about the way the Christian language evolves and how meaning is ascribed to words, because we read scripture as inspired and we're like, yeah, that's cool, they had a good idea. But the idea that we should get is it's God, the creator of the universe, meeting with us as we open the Bible, which is a much more fuller and greater understanding of what we receive from God in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, obviously, the Confessions written in 1646, before German Higher Criticism kicks in, before Neo-Orthodoxy. That's probably a phrase not familiar with many, but Karl Barth was a huge influence. So, you know, if some of, you know, viewers, you know, you're going to university today, you're getting filled with the German Higher Critical view. You're getting filled with a Barthian view of, well, scripture isn't really the word of God. And like, so Bart would teach, it's not really the word of God until you look at it. And then that inspiration that you get from reading it, that becomes,
it becomes the word of
the
God.
Word. Yeah. So it's a very strange notion. And of course our confession comes far before this, but I think we should say something, because today, you know, unfortunately a lot of students are getting duped and lied to by professors that look really smart and really savvy when they're really just teaching foolishness. And a critical text for understanding that this is the inspiration of God, that's the rule of faith in life, to me comes from what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he's giving his Sermon on the Mount. And he tells those listening, for truly I say to you, let me go back just to verse 17. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus had a view of the Old Testament that was so inspired and so infallible that not even a dot or an iota, the smallest letter in the Hebrew Bible, would pass away until all of it was accomplished. And so Karl Barth's view, or the German higher critics who just treat the Bible like any other book, doesn't stand up to the muster of Jesus's criteria. And so I think that needs to be said, particularly since our confession comes before
the nonsense
yeah. of academia and subsequent centuries.
But it wasn't just in academia that inspiration becomes this good idea. Inspiration has always been this. It's almost like someone is taking over you, like a painter or an author. Speaking of early days, mm-hmm. they would feel the inspiration. They would be almost possessed by something to write. They would be possessed to say something. They would be almost like a spirit or a power would overtake them and do it for them. So it's not just I got a good idea. I'm feeling inspired. Mm-hmm. It's something coming over me. And that makes it more alike to it's the God of the world. It's the God of all time and space who is meeting, as you said, like it's a meeting point between God and man. This God breathing out this scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
I found it interesting reading A. Hodge on this when he was talking about the process of, and especially referring to Second Peter about the holy men of God spoke, that the Holy Spirit worked in a way that he took full control over them in what they wrote, but still not violating their own faculties.
Mm.
But they were, they still had their own thoughts and minds, but the Holy Spirit worked so mightily through them that everything they wrote was from God.
Mm-hmm.
There are many paradoxes like that in the Bible.
Mm.
When you could ask, who wrote Romans? Well, Paul. Yeah, but didn't the Holy Spirit also write it? How do you say that?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. My English.
Yeah.
He wrote it.
Yeah.
He
wrote it. Hans Grieve there.
Yeah. Who was living the life of Paul? Paul, of course. Well, Christ in Paul. So you have many contrasts or what do you say, paradoxes like that.
And we will never understand that because, I mean, when Paul tells us to rejoice and to pray and all of the things he tells us, it's easy for us to do that. But as soon as we start thinking about stuff like this, about writing something which is inspired by God, our minds just cannot comprehend that because we will never be able to, and we never have. And so a lot of times I find, especially in academia, this is a charge leveled against Christians who believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Is they say, well, humans wrote it, so who's to say that humans can't write something today, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists or the Mormons, who all have extra-canonical books, which they believe are inspired, whether it's written by Joseph Smith or whoever, they would say, well, he was just as inspired as the disciples. Mm-hmm. And I think it's difficult for us to come to grips with that. And many in the academy do not come to grips with this, that these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, yet, as Hodge said, their faculties were not violated by the Spirit. And this is something which goes beyond comprehension when we speak about inspiration and Scripture being breathed out by God using human agents. Just doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I think as Thomas referenced 2 Peter, I think it's worth reading here. But, you know, it's not, before I read it, I just want to preface it just to say, it's not like it's just us today who are dealing with professors in universities who are saying that Scripture is just a myth. They were dealing with the very same thing in the early church. And in fact, one of the criterias later on for which New Testament books would be received would be based on, were they eyewitnesses of what they saw, or were they with the apostolic men that were in that early circle? And Peter writes to this charge. So, I mean, even the church that Peter's writing to is facing with people accusing the gospel of being a myth. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and following, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So they were with him. They're these eyewitnesses. But then he goes on to talk about the Old Testament. And he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
So it's interesting. Peter will talk about their experience as the apostles being on the holy mountain, hearing God say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. But he says, we actually have a more sure word that you do well to pay attention to. And that's the Old Testament. These prophetic books that came before that spoke of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, as Peter will go on to show that speak of Christ's glory, speak of the church, speak of salvation and deliverance.
Yeah. Peter also continue that thought into the New Testament that he calls Paul's writing scripture too.
Yes. Yeah, he does in chapter 3.
Mm.
This gets into, we'll come back to this verse later on in the confession dealing with the clarity of is all scripture equally clear? Mm. But to your point, Peter, he says, let me see if I can pull it up here. Where is it in chapter 3? Why am I skipping over it?
All the way in the end.
I know, it's all the way in the end. And final words, literally final words, as my subheader reads. Therefore, beloved, chapter 3, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And he goes on about this problem. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Mm. Yeah, so Peter scriptures. Speaks of this mm-hmm. wisdom that's been given to Paul. To speak and to write.
Mm-hmm.
And then Peter compares that wisdom with the other scriptures, mm-hmm. referring to the Old Testament, of course.
Yeah. That's maybe a little bit of a jab to the red letter Bibles.
Yeah.
That makes a great contrast. Kind of, I don't know if it's intentional, but in the minds of many that read them over time and generations go, you have a special relationship to the red letters, and you maybe have another relationship to the black ones. But what we are actually saying is that they should all be read in that case, because it is God speaking.
Yeah.
Many say that. Well, Paul said, but Christ said.
Yeah.
And then it's like Paul is like a second level inspiration or...
Or opposite. I know Paul said that, but Christ didn't say that. So therefore... Mm.
Yeah, right. Homosexuality can't be a sin because Jesus never addressed it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's not in red letters.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Well, so we've dealt with the inspiration of God in paragraph 2, but how about the rule of faith in life?
Mm.
Let's talk about that for a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So those are basically two things. So the confession speaks of Scripture being the rule of faith, that which sets the standard by which we are to define that which we believe, and that which sets the standard for life, that by which and how we are to do the Christian life. Mm. So I think when the Bible speaks in 2 Timothy, as we referred earlier, Paul writes to Timothy telling him that he will be equipped for every good work. He may be completely equipped. And so when we look at faith and life, we see that the scriptures equip us to do both Christianity in what we are to believe rightly about God, but it doesn't just leave us there to believe. It leads us to live a life which is an equipped life, a life by which we are led to live rightly according to the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
So It's a nice way of understanding, I would say, is a rule of life, is almost a standard by which we are to believe what we believe about God and by which we are to live as Christians.
Mm-hmm. How would you say, brothers, as Norwegians, how does this teaching, that's the rule of faith in life, intersect with Christianity in Norway right now, or the various forms of it? Do you think it's generally viewed as the rule of faith in life, or what would you say?
Well, I would say that one voice, at least, is the, well, let's just deal with Jesus, like the red letter. I think that is a very important, well, what very big, like, I had a conversation with my grandfather just the other day, and I talked about, like, well, there are these two different theologies that I'm thinking about nowadays, and he's like, it doesn't matter too much. Just like John 3:16, like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only beloved son, that whoever believes, that's all you need. Like, you don't need that much else to direct how you live your Christian life, or even what you believe, as long as you believe, like, the core things. And I've heard many people trying to, let's just unite on the common grounds of what we can stand along with, and then the other things we'll deal with them later. Mm-hmm. So I think that many, I don't know, I don't think it's specifically Norwegian, but many people think that, let's just take what we need, and then what the definition of need is their own. But then, like, as long as we have this, then we're Christians, and that's our rule of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And rule of life, well, be good, be nice, sort of. I think that is one big voice in Norway. Mm-hmm. Would you guys agree?
Mm. Yeah, I would agree. You can answer that question from many angles, but I was also thinking in the same tracks as you, Peter. Like, for many, like, the scripture is the rule of faith. And when it comes to life, it's up to you to define how that looks like.
Mm.
That mm-hmm. The theology can be 100% on point, but that there is no high understanding of that the scripture gives us, or that the scripture is the rule of life as well.
Yes, it's a good rule of faith, but let's do life besides it.
Mm.
I think it's because we as modern Christians largely have separated the believing and the act of faith from living communally. I think we said this previously, our individualism has influenced our way of reading scripture.
Mm.
And I think the individualism of our age has led people to believe that Christianity or faith is that which you do when you're at home, when the doors are locked, and when you have your Bible. And so why should what I do outside of church or in the public eye, the way I live, be at all influenced by the way I read my Bible? Because mm-hmm. surely that's something which I do alone.
Mm.
And just going back to 2 Timothy 3:16, we see that it's breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. And so we see that scripture is there to correct us, but it's also there for us to correct each other.
Mm.
So when I see a brother living abhorrently, I can go with him with the scriptures and show him the way he ought to live. And so I think that's a big issue in the modern church, largely, is how individualism has sort of made Christianity my personal thing that I do with Jesus when the doors are locked.
Mm.
But when I'm in society,
you're a different person.
Yeah,
I'm a completely different set of rules.
Yeah.
In the 80s and the 90s, like I'm a personal Christian became a big thing.
Mm.
I'm not just a Christian, I'm a personal Christian.
I remember when I first heard that word, I thought, I got no idea what it means, but I'm going to adopt it. So,
it sounded spiritual.
So I remember driving home from work, and me and a colleague, and we started having good conversations. And yeah, so yeah, I've heard you're a Christian. Not only a Christian, I'm a personal Christian. Or the word you used. So please don't ask me what it means. But it's kind of strange. It's nothing personal about it. if it were to be something private, I bet the Christ would never be crucified in a public square if this were to be something private or hidden or something.
We would never have the gospel away either, because the disciples would have just kept it to themselves.
That's right. That's right. You know, we touched on this issue in a big way in our sermon on Sunday, this past Lord's Day. We were in the book of Amos, and I titled the sermon Social Injustice, because in Amos, you have contained more than anywhere else in the Old Testament a focus on how, well, in this case, how they were not living as they ought to. And it actually cost Israel their entire nation. God wiped them out as a nation because they were failing to live communally according to God's laws. So it's not just that we have this personal religion where I believe this set of rules and then I kind of do my thing, and, you know, as you said, getting when the doors are locked. But God cares how we live with each other in society, in the world, and to such a degree that if we don't, he's wiped nations out. In the past, that God deeply cares how we live with one another, both in the church, in the community of God, and externally in the world. And you have to read the New Testament blindly to not see that. Every letter is exhorting the church to live together. There is a sense that we are here, we are living out the faith. That good works are something that we should not throw out, even as Protestants. We're not saved by our good works, but we're called to do good works. And that's why Paul ends his little exhortation or the section in his letter in 2 Timothy, the section of the letter, saying, follow this God-breathed word because it's able to equip the man of God to be complete, equipped for every good work. So every good work, every good thing. And he says, you know, before that, he says, remember how you've learned from childhood and you've been familiar with the sacred writings to continue to grow and use them throughout your life. So it isn't a Bible verse you just memorized once and then that's your creed. We have the whole scripture that guides us that we might be complete, the complete man. The complete woman.
So how would you guys say then, if we see that scripture equips us for life thoroughly, according to Paul, we are completely equipped. What do you guys, especially in Norway, view the role of, whether it's self-help books or whether it's sociology or psychological analysis of how we are to live? I've seen this in South Africa where Christians would say, yeah, the Bible is really important, but man, I'm just feeling really depressed, or I don't really know how to raise my children. And so they go to pagan sources to learn how they ought to parent, or when they're struggling with depression or anxiety, they would go to sources that is not the scriptures. Is this something which we as Christians are to reject? If we look at scripture, we see we are completely equipped for faith and life. What is the role of the non-Christian sources in our lives if we are to look at what Paul tells Timothy here? Yeah.
I think that you're touching on the sufficiency of Scripture. And is the Bible sufficient? Many times I've thought about, especially 100 years ago here in Norway, when a guy or girl came to the doctor and was depressed, the doctor sent him to the priest. But after Freud didn't like that. So he said, we want to have that arena, and we can't test and observe. He from an evolutionary model, he came to some different conclusion on why people are depressed and so forth. And it's like the Christian community just, well, if that's how it is, then we'll go to Freud and ask him, can there be good advice about books talking about, well, you should go out and maybe get some sunlight. Sunlight is good for you. Don't stay in the dark all day, so forth. Of course, there are many good advices, but don't look at the scripture, or don't look at God as a God that doesn't care about your mind. And don't look at the Bible as a book that only cares about your soul for eternity. He cares about your mind. He cares about your body. He cares about his whole creation. And I think that should be our presupposition, that we have a God that don't only care about our salvation, but that actually care about our families, our kids, and how we're supposed to raise them. So that should be our foundation and our go-to. And of course, are there truths in the world? Yeah, but all truth is God's truth. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
I mean, that word every is so important in 2 Timothy 3:17. Mm. It's not to be equipped for some good works, mm. it's for every good work. Mm-hmm. You know, what else is there besides every?
Mm. Yeah. God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Mm-hmm. So we can find wisdom of God or truth in the world at large too.
Yeah.
But then you have to filter it. You have to almost dilute it. Not to say that you can't read a math book because you have the Bible. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about God's wisdom for life and faith. Yeah. And I don't think that there's necessarily anything wrong in reading a secular book on something. Hmm. But you should always have the Bible as your main source or your highest source of information and wisdom for life and faith.
How can the Bible help you mm-hmm. as an accountant? Mm-hmm. Many people think that, well, this is accounting mm-hmm. and my Christianity is over here. Mm-hmm. So what is a Christian accountant? Well,
it can teach you not to cook the books.
Yeah. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. Yes. So and a Christian shoemaker, mm-hmm. how can he use the Bible and Christianity in his shoemaking? Well, he makes the best shoes, makes beautiful shoes, good shoes that reflects his maker. And mm-hmm. I think that's how the Bible, in one way, is sufficient and teaches us in every area of life.
Yeah.
That we do our Definitely. Work good and we do it to mm-hmm. the glory of God. And mm-hmm. everything we do should reflect our maker that does everything good and perfect. And mm-hmm. and he doesn't start anything that he doesn't finish. So that also is a principle that we should reflect as his people. When mm-hmm. we start something, we finish it, mm-hmm. and we do it well. We do it good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, going back to the first paragraph, we have the idea of general revelation and special revelation. Right? In general revelation, the works of creation, the light of nature, our conscience, our just ability as creatures to learn and discover, these things are all from God. So we can learn from other sources to a degree because they're from God. The problem is we also live in a fallen world where things are twisted, and we need to know what the parameters and the rules are. That's what Scripture is. Scripture gives us everything we need to know, but Scripture doesn't teach us everything there is to learn about God's creation. So I'll give you an example. You know, Proverbs 25:2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." So the Bible doesn't tell us how big the universe is, but God made it, and it's our glory as his creatures to learn and to discover what he has done. Yeah. But the parameters for who made this, why did he make it, that's what Scripture is for, and it gives us that base of wisdom from which we can learn. I mean, Christianity was central to the great intellectual discoveries in mm-hmm. Western civilization as a whole, whether in medicine or biology or social science, you name it. It was Christians who wanted to discover the world that God had made that drove them to quest for knowledge and insight. But it was this base of Scripture and this rule of faith in life that led them there. So when they're overturning a leaf, they're looking for the glory of God.
Yeah. Mm. I think it was Newton mm-hmm. who said that a scientist is one who follows the footsteps of God.
Yeah.
Like trying to figure out what has God made. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe in God, why be a scientist? Because then you have nothing to base it on. Everything's like, oh, what is this? Like, you don't have the law of non-conformity that everything stays the same as it always has been. You don't have the laws of logic. You don't have the laws of nature, of gravity, of how does anything work? It's all the moment by moment. Like, it could change, but we have a God who does not change. So we know that creation will, to a certain extent, stay the same.
Yeah.
And we can explore it, as you say, like, it's our glory to search it out and like, whoa, mm-hmm. look at this. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just saying, by this, we're almost looking into the third point. What is the benefit of other books? But maybe we should wait until we get there.
I just one other thing, you know, it's a common misconception that Christians are narrow-minded. Mm. Mm. And But actually, as you, I mean, we're watching the news right now. We get the same message from every single channel. It's this intolerance of tolerance, right? There's actually just only one way to think. Mm-hmm. But actually, it was the scriptures that set mankind free, as people free to learn and discover and to think and reason and wrestle. Mm-hmm. And we really rob ourselves of growth as individuals and as a church if we ignore the scriptures as the rule of faith in life to call us to knowledge and inquiry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What does it mean by rule then? Is it something we have to follow? Is it a good suggestion? What is the standard of faith? What is the standard of life? Like, how does the Bible say that? Is it the thou shalt or the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not?
Well, Paul's speaking with the totality of Scripture mm-hmm. here when he talks about it, that all of it is needed, is useful. All of it's mm-hmm. necessary to be equipped.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So certainly includes the laws mm-hmm. and the commands, but mm-hmm. also the way of life. You know, Paul will tell his readers, imitate me, follow mm-hmm. me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's that too. I think we don't want to reduce it down, but when they say the rule of faith and life, it's what do we look to as the authority mm-hmm. over us to guide us?
The standard by which
we live.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Totally.
Yeah. Should we go to paragraph 3?
I think let's take, we can come to a conclusion here.
Yeah.
Because I see the clock, and maybe we can start next episode, and then we can look on part 3, and then we're going to talk about the Apocrypha. And so now we have looked a little bit about on the books included in the Bible and why they're inspired. Mm-hmm. And next time we are going to look on something called the Apocrypha. So stay tuned to the next episode.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully this will come out 2 weeks after the one you just heard. And stay tuned. Det var, da slår jeg over til norsken, og så sier jeg, det var gildt å ha dere med i studio. Takk for at dere lytter på dere, og fortsettelse følger. Så, på gjenhør.